As we come to these Psalms, it's the last set. And 6 years ago, it's hard to believe it was 6 years, but we did the Psalms of Ascent, which were 120 through 134. So, and now I'm picking up where I left off there. And as we come to this great conclusion to the Psalter, the focus is entirely, almost, on praising the Lord. The Psalms were collected at different times, and these Psalms would have been collected probably near the end of the captivity or even early into the post-captivity where they returned from the exile. And even though many of these Psalms were written earlier, there's a whole mess of them that are from David. At the same time, they were collected at that time because they meant so much to the people during that era, where they were struggling as strangers in a strange land, and coming back to their land and finding they weren't welcomed there. They were in troubled times, just like we are in troubled times today. And as they faced these times, they had to recognize that their strength could not come from themselves, it had to come from God. And when one learns to trust God, one learns to praise God. When one learns to thank God, one learns to praise God. And so at the heart of what we are doing is we praise God because He's worth being praised, but at the same time, as we praise God, not only do we glorify Him and please Him in doing so, but we also build each other up, because as you read the Psalms and see all these great praises to God, we're reminded of how great He is, and it strengthens our trust and confidence in Him. And as we praise God before the nations, we are a witness to how great He is. So praise becomes not only worship, but it also builds up the church and spreads the gospel. And so praise is central to everything we do. And praise was central to God's people here. And that's why they centered on the great Hallel, the great praise, when they came to the end of the Psalter. Spurgeon, when he came to this passage, he sees the importance not only that we should praise God ourselves, but that we should challenge others to praise God. And that's going to be at the heart of one of the things we see in this passage and throughout all 16 of these Psalms. Let those who are themselves full of holy praise labor to excite them like the like spirit in others. We should encourage others to praise God. We should challenge others, and we should have a contagious spirit that causes others to praise the Lord. You should be a walking billboard for why people should praise God. It's not enough for us to praise God ourselves, because He wants everybody to praise Him. And so we are unequal to the task by ourselves. We need to praise God ourselves, but we also need to call in everybody to praise Him. And we should be encouraging everyone to praise God, and that pleases Him. As we come to Psalm 135, praise is commanded, but you also can't help but read it and see a contagious spirit. And it is led by example. The psalmist praises himself. Now let me give you a couple little lessons on subject to praise. First, the word hallelujah. How many words is that? A couple of you know, because you've heard me say it before. It's not one word, it's two. It's hallelujah. Now think about this. Most of you, because you're taught this in church, it's not really your fault, you've been taught this. But there's a tendency in the American Evangelical Church to think hallelujah is my magic Hebrew word that I pull out that makes God really happy. And when you hear people say hallelujah, where are their heads usually directed? It's usually directed up, but it should be directed to one another. Because hallelujah is actually a command to a group of people to praise Yahweh. So actually, you should not be looking up and saying hallelujah. What should you be doing? I'd be standing next to you and I say, hallelujah. which means I'm telling you, praise the Lord. And you look at the next person, and you should be saying, praise the Lord. We should be all challenging one another to praise the Lord. And throughout the Psalms, and especially these last 16, that's the dynamic. Praise has a very public component. Praise has a public component. God delights, yes, I sit in my room and I thank the Lord, and I have a private worship time. But praise is specifically designed so not only do I tell God how great He is, but everybody else hears it. That's central to praise, is that it's the idea is I do it and I draw in others, and everybody hears how I feel about God. That's very important, because God doesn't want you to like Him just in private. He wants you to love Him publicly. And He wants you to speak of how great He is. He wants you to be unembarrassed by Him. And so praise has a very public thing, and it can be just in front of one other person. It can be in front of a group. So we're challenging people to praise God in front of the congregation and in front of the nations, both in a way that brings others together to praise Him as a group, edifies the congregation, as we said before, and is a witness to the nations. So we need to think about that. We should not be embarrassed by God, but praise Him publicly. Every verse in this psalm, we come to 135, either quotes or echoes scripture that has come before, or it's quoted later on. This is a psalm that kind of sums up a great deal that has been taught so far to the people of God, and yet this psalm was loved and quoted later on. And so this psalm is kind of a funnel between what was past and what is future. This psalm begins what is called the Great Hallel. Some try to say only the last five are the Great Hallel, but I would actually argue that it's all the way from 135 to 150, because it begins and ends with praising the Lord. The whole section is dominated by praise the Lord. And when something in Scripture begins and ends with the same thing, Virginia, I know your students know this, so I won't let you say it. When something section in Scripture begins and ends with the same thing and it marks it off as a section, what do you call that? Inclusio. Sam, that was close enough for horseshoes, I would call it. And you're not even a precept lady. That's, you did.
I saw it in the bulletin.
For those of you who are new to Fusion, Sam is my Ed McMahon. And we have fun. We have fun together. Okay. But do you get that? It brings this off as a section. It's the final section of the Psalms. So this is called the Great Hallel, the Great Praise. This psalm doesn't give us an author. We can't assume there is a precise date. We know it's going to be after they came to the Promised Land, but that gives you a wide expanse of time. I would even put it later than that, but that's a guess. But as it is part of the final section of the Psalter, we can say that after and even during the exile, the people drew great strength from this. We're going to have here in Psalm 135, and we'll see in Psalm 136 next week, it was very important for the people to remind themselves of what God had done in the past in order to give them strength and confidence to face the present and the future. And this psalm begins that, and 136 expands on that greatly. Because if we know God has come through for us in the past, no matter how bleak things look in the present, we can know that God will come through for us either now or in the future. It gives us trust because we not only know God's character, but we can look back at God's mighty acts, both in the history of the people of God and in our personal lives. And we can see that God is a God who comes through for His people again and again, even when things look bleak. You should keep a mental list of times in your life where things have looked bad and God has come through for you. Some of us are such natural optimists. You think I'm one, but I'm actually not. I didn't get a laugh from that. They're in trouble. That we tend to forget a lot of the bad times in the past. Others of us are such realists that we always see ourselves in the middle of the worst possible of all times. Some of you are already counting the days since the last time the Cubs won the World Series. You can't do that anymore. Detroit Lions are now the Cubs. The last time we won the Super Bowl, there was no Super Bowl. It took us 50 years to replace the quarterback from that team. But some of us live in that. We forever forget what God has done for us. We need to be realistic enough to remember the struggles we've had, not block them out. But at the same time, we need to remember God has come through for us. He came through for His people then, and He will come through for His people and indeed us now. And this psalm brings us to that. God is the God of the whole world, and He is the God of history. He is the God of creation, and He is the God of the nations. So the psalmist is going to tell us to praise the Lord, verse 1 and 2. Then he gives us reasons to praise the Lord, verse 3 through 18. And then he tells us again to praise the Lord in 19 through 21. And so it's going to be very simple. Praise the Lord. Here are lots of reasons why you should praise the Lord. And by the way, if I haven't said it again, praise the Lord. He makes it very clear. So the psalmist begins for us, as Dee read for us, praise the Lord. When you see all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is God's personal name, Yahweh. When you see capital L and then small O, R, D, that is Adonai, my master. This psalm is dominated by God's covenant name. And indeed, as you go through verse 1 and 2 and 3, as you read it in Hebrew, every line gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And when something keeps, shall you know this, because you're a musician, at least I think so. Yes, you are. I've heard rumors. When something starts small and gets bigger and bigger and bigger, what does it build to? Crescendo. Oh, see, I told you he's a smart guy. Verse 1 through 3 actually builds kind of to a crescendo because every line gets bigger and bigger and bigger as to why we should praise the Lord. It's hard to reflect that in an English translation, but it's lovely. So we hear, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord. Those who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. And we've just seen the great Hallel. We've talked about that. God is to be praised, first and foremost, by His servants. Look back at 134, because these psalms do, while they're individual units, they often build upon one another. And if you'll remember, 6 years ago when I was teaching this, you notice it's a very short psalm, and who is specifically exhorted to praise the Lord here in 134? All the servants, but specifically, follow the next line, shall. Those who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So it's a specific psalm that's addressed to the night watch in the tabernacle in the temple, for the Levites. And now the idea is it seems to move on to the larger contingent, those servants of the Lord. In one sense, we are very much all the servants of the Lord. We are kingdom of priests. But here specifically, it begins with the exhortation for those who work in the house of God, and it ends with, and everybody. And when we get to 135, so praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, give praise, O servants of the Lord. The idea is everybody working here, everybody working in the temple, standing in the temple should be praising the Lord. So the Lord's name is to be praised. This is a command. It is part of our duty. It's part of who we are. And it's a joy. The fact that we're to praise the name of the Lord invokes His character and His covenant relationship with His people. And those two things are going to come out throughout the psalm. God can be trusted because of who He is, and God has established this relationship with His people, and He has come through for us again and again, and we should praise Him for that. So we should praise God's name, all of us who serve the Lord, which should be all of us as God's people, we should praise the Lord. In 21 verses, the Lord's personal name is invoked 19 times. So I think I could say with confidence there is an emphasis on the Lord. My good friend Prince has a question.
Yes, what is wrong with using his personal name instead of L-O-R-D? Wait, like in Great Britain, God, Lord, this, Lord, that.
That was a convention that developed a long, long time ago, and they've just kind of stuck with that. There's nothing wrong with saying Yahweh. We shouldn't say it flippantly, but at the same time, there isn't a problem with that. That's just been the way the translations have developed over the years, but they gave you that little capital as opposed to non-capital to distinguish between the two names. So that's the main reason they do that. But there's nothing wrong with using the Lord's covenant name. I don't have a problem with that at all. We should be careful about using it flippantly. When I was at Trinity, there was a student. I have no idea who the student was. I just saw his car a lot. And it was Yahweh, and there were a couple numbers after it. When you live in a community where there are a lot of Jewish people, a lot of Christians, that comes across putting out your license plate is a little flippant. And so in that particular case, I wish I could have found that student and say, did you think about who you're driving by every day? So we should be careful about that, but I have no problem using the name. Many obviously didn't because, remember, the Hebrew tradition was you didn't say it. And what they did is they would, whenever they saw the word Yahweh in the text, they would actually say Adonai because they were so afraid of saying the Lord's name flippantly. That was, you know, Kathiv Kareh. It was how it was written and how it was to be read. And while I don't think God expects that of us, and so we can say Yahweh, at the same time, maybe we could be a little more careful. They've swung the pendulum way over here, but sometimes we have the pendulum swung in the other direction, and we're a little bit flippant about the Lord's name sometimes, and we should always say it with awe and reverence. So that's a good question, Prince. I kind of talked a lot more than you probably expected, but I'm known for doing that.
I appreciate that, because you don't want to misdirect the praise to give it to someone else. In my opinion, that's why.
The Lord knows what we mean when we say it. We also have to remember that. God knows, you know, when we direct it towards Him, He knows what we mean. So that's also crucial. But it's a good question. I'm glad you asked. We should praise the Lord for His nature. Now that's crucial because we should also think both about who God is and what He's like and also what He has done for us, because both of those things should be encompassed in our praise for Him. We praise the Lord for the Lord is good. That is one aspect of His character that is central to the way He deals with His people. He deals with us in goodness, even when He is tough on us. And sometimes He is. He doesn't cease to be good toward us. God never ceases to be any of His attributes. God never ceases to express His character. Sometimes we try to say, well, God's being merciful over here and He's being just over here. That's a misunderstanding of God. God is always just in His actions. God is always merciful and gracious in His actions. His character is always there. When He saves us, He is not only being merciful and gracious, He is also being just, which is why Christ had to pay the penalty for our sins. God didn't just wink at our sins, because He must be just and holy as well as gracious and merciful when He when he deals with our sins. So he is always going to be all of his attributes. He never ceases to be those things. God is always dealing with us in goodness, and we praise him because he is good. He is the definition of good. Shahari.
Even when we don't think that things are going well or whatever, he's still giving the breath from his hand.
Exactly. Exactly. God is, it could always be much worse. We see one thing that's going terribly wrong, and yet God is still providing all these benefits for us. And even the things that go terribly wrong are part of his plan. And good will come from some of the most horrible things, because God remains in control, which is very central here. So that's a very important thing, Jahari. So we thank you for that. So God is always good, and we should praise him because he is good. People around you should hear that he's good. That should be an essential part of your witness. A witness is not just knowing the Romans Road, although that's important, or the four spiritual laws, or the Steve Mason gospel and culture way to present the gospel. We like that one. Although those things are very important to be able to show people how one is made right with God, but our witness also encompasses the fact that everything about us, especially the way we speak of God, the way we speak of life, should reflect the fact that we know that God is good. That's an essential part of our witness. People should see that God has been good to us. And if we don't speak of God that way, they won't see that. So we should always be praising God, finding ways to praise him. We should praise the Lord for his nature. He is good. The second line, which is actually a little difficult, sing to his name, for it is pleasant. And actually, there's a question mark there in our heads, because what is pleasant? Is it pleasant to sing, or is his name pleasant? Prince, you're right in the big picture. You're right in the big picture that it is wonderful to praise God, and his name is good, pleasant. Because pleasant is another way of expressing goodness. It could even be translated beautiful, because God, everything about God's character should leave us in such awe of him and amazed by him, and that we can refer to his character, his nature, and everything about him as being good or pleasant. The question we have to ask is, what does the psalmist mean here? Because he's going to mean one thing or the other in most cases. Probably, and I used, in my head, it was always, it's good to praise, but actually the more I looked through this, read a few commentators, and looked at the text itself, it's actually probably that it is pleasant is referring to his name. We should praise him not only because he is good, but because his name itself, which reflects his character and his actions in his covenant relationship with us, is pleasant, is beautiful. There is something beautiful about God and his character that should cause us always to praise him. Now, Prince, you're right in the big picture. You know, when we look at all of Scripture, it's a great thing to praise God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a drudgery. So in the big picture, we can say that's true.
Because the prime directive of man is to praise and worship God.
Exactly. So in the big picture, that is true. Here, it's probably referring to his name and why we should praise him. But you're right. In the big picture, it's a great delight to praise God. And there are times it's hard, but the more we embrace who God is and dwell on who he is, the more it's a joy. So I agree with you. We should be overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord's person and character. We're not going to be praising God every day. Our lips are not going to be constantly full of his praise if we're not thinking about him and how great he is. We often read Scripture from a very me-centered point of view. We read through the text trying to find out what's there for me. And that's about it. Now, Scripture does apply to me and teach me. But at the same time, we should read God from a divine point of view, trying to see, what does this tell me about God? And the more our minds are filled with the thoughts of God, the more we are thinking about how great he is and how wonderful he is, it will be very much second nature to praise God. But when our lives are constantly focused on Oh, that idiot in driving in front of me with the Wisconsin license plate. No, I'm sorry. Sorry, if you're from Wisconsin, that's a joke. That joke kind of changes from state to state. I won't say which state I would use in Michigan. No reference to Buckeyes whatsoever. But you understand what I mean. When our minds are focused solely on the negative and everything I'm doing, and we're not thinking on God, we're not going to praise Him. We're going to have to think, oh yeah, I need to praise God 3 times today. But when our minds are dwelling on Him and how great He is, it is much more second nature. Oh, God is good. And that should fill our lips a lot more than it does, including myself. We should be, oh, isn't that wonderful that God did that? When we're thinking on God at all times, instead of just when we need something from Him, then we see His hand a lot more. And when we see His hand a lot more, we're going to praise Him more. When we see the paycheck come in and we remember, that's from God. When I make it through the day at work without blowing up, unplugging everybody's computer and throwing them out the window, no administrators at Moody Church ever want to do that. When I make it through the day, I think, God is great. Because He got me through that. We see God's hand everywhere. When we look up at the sky and we're reminded that there's something more than buildings and pavement around us, and we see that God put all that there, we see a coyote running past our house and reminding that God created that coyote, and it reminds me that there's a bigger world than just what we can control. I think God's awesome. We should praise Him because He has chosen us and He has made us His treasured possession. Look at Exodus 19. I wish I could make far more references, but I am trying to get a psalm a week to keep us on a good pace. Before God gave His people the law, He explained to him their relationship. And in Exodus 19, I'll pick up in verse 3, actually, at the end of verse 2, Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you guys," it's a double U to draw attention to it, "have seen what I did to the Egyptians." You notice how much of that is here in this psalm. "And I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, all the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. That treasured possession that's repeated here, and there's no question, the psalmist is drawing Exodus 19 in here. This treasured possession was your favorite, most valued thing in the world. You would keep it close to you at all times. God's people, here in this context, Israel, Jacob. But this is applied to us in 1 Peter. Two. We are now that kingdom of priest and holy nation. God views us as that treasured thing. God keeps us with himself all the time. God loves us that much that he will be that treasured possession. And that is why he has brought us out of the world to himself and made us a kingdom of priests. This is not just my lifestyle choice. This is what God did for me. He brought me out of that spot and he brought me to himself. He brought you out of that Egypt and brought you to himself. And we should praise God for that, because that is the greatest privilege in the world, to be his. We should not only praise God for that, but, and we see a series of passages here, we should praise God not only because of what he has done, but because he is greater than the false gods of the world. Let me quickly hit a couple of these references. But you notice in Exodus 18, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." This is reference to the false god, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Psalm 115, which is probably earlier than this one, almost certainly. And I'll read 2 and 3. "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And Jeremiah very possibly was before this, although it may be Jeremiah is drawing off this psalm, but I would think it's the other way around. Jeremiah tells us, let me read 12 and 13. "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses." We should praise God because our Lord is above all false gods. Whether it's a block of wood that people bow down before, whether it's things that we decide are greater than he is, God is greater than any of those things. And we should praise those things. And it's amazing how we can get excited about everything but God. And that's really sad. Because God should be the thing that draws our praise more than anything else. You notice the psalmist personalized this. He's been telling everyone to praise him, but who does he start with? "I know." So he takes these references throughout Scripture. One is from the law, one is from the prophets, and one is from the third section of the writings. So he goes from all different sections of Scripture, and he says, "I know this is true. I know that the Lord is great." And then he brings everyone else into it. "And our God is above all the gods." We know that our God is true, and other gods are not true. That's not a popular thing to say, but guess what? It wasn't popular to say then. Every nation had their little god back then. And for the psalmist to say, "Yeah, guess what? Israel's God is true. All your gods, nothing." That was not popular to say back then. It could get you killed. Now it might offend somebody, and we're afraid to say it. Because these psalmists had great courage. "Whatever the Lord pleases, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in all the seas and the deeps." We should praise him because he is sovereign, and in specific, he is sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over everything, but the focus here is on creation. Verse 7, "He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. He who makes lightnings for the rain. He brings forth the wind from his storehouses." And God looks at their little hunk of wood and says, "Try doing that. You try doing that. Only God can do that. I'd rather have him, I'll tell you." than any of these other things that people seek for. Because God is sovereign over all of creation. If God says something, it will come to pass. If God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. If God says we're going to have 70-degree weather, we have 70-degree weather. If God says it's going to, if God says it's going to be 20 below, it's going to be 20 below. I had to coax that one out of you, Nadia. But every single raindrop, snowflake, bit of sunshine is from God. Not only should we praise Him because He's sovereign over creation, and take some time to notice creation and remind yourself that's God this week. Notice the weather and say that's God. But we should praise Him because He is sovereign over history. No one is going to overrule God in history. And by the way, when people say, talk about being on the right or wrong side of history, God's sovereign over history. The most important thing is to be on the right or right side of God in all things. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both a man and a beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. Now, the psalmist puts them in backwards order because he wants to emphasize the greatest affront to God, which was the fact that the pharaohs thought themselves to be divine. But every one of the miracles, every one of the 10 plagues, but there were also miracles that happened that forced Pharaoh to let the people go, were not only God's sovereign hand basically kicking Pharaoh until he did it, but it's also God looking at all the different gods of Egypt and saying, I'll whoop every one of you one at a time. Because every one of those plagues represented the gods of Egypt. And God showed them that He was sovereign over every one of those things. Pharaoh and all Egypt sought to overrule him, and the Lord displayed His power. The Lord will do what He pleases. He is not only sovereign over the elements, He is sovereign over every ruler and every nation. Kings and nations defied God. You have to remember this. The people who were saying Israel can't come into the land were not defying Israel, they were defying God. And people say, God, oh, they were so harsh. God gave them 400 years to repent. That's pretty merciful. God gave Pharaoh every chance to repent. God is awfully merciful. These kings and these nations defied God, and God said, no, I will put my people in this land. God gave their land as a heritage to His people Israel. God will fulfill His covenant to His people then and now, no matter what the nations say. God will see through to His people. In verse 13 and 14, I'm going to have to finish quick, but stay with me. We should praise the Lord because He vindicates His people. When He vindicates His people, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we were so great all the time. He's vindicating His people because of His own nature. We don't deserve vindication. We deserve nothing. But God will vindicate His own name. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Everybody else wants a name that lasts after their lifetime. Only God's will endure forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. God looks after His people. We should praise God because, again, we come back to this theme, He is the only true God. And the prophets love to spell this out, which did not make people happy. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. We think about the things we put above God in this world. And if you think very, very hard as to what you're actually wasting our time, and I can be guilty of this too, what we waste our time with, it's really just rather pointless, isn't it? We invest so much time into something that can just be blown away with the breath of God's mouth. The idols of the nations are just things that humans have made. They are not worth worship. They are not worth following. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Whatever you worship, you tend to start to resemble. The more time we spend focusing our thoughts on God, we will become like Him. We don't become God. We don't become divine. We will still fail. We will still struggle. We're still human. We're still flesh. But we will start to see aspects of His character developing in ours. That's called godliness. Because God is working those things out in us. But when we pour all ourselves into everything else but that, what happens? We become like those things. If all our lives are about pointless pursuits that do not avail eternally, we will become like those things. We become like whatever we worship. Finally, the psalmist returns and says everybody should praise the Lord. And you notice how very inclusive it is. Verse 19, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. And we want to remind us of the Levites. So, O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. There's nobody who's left out of all God's people. Everyone is to bless the Lord. We are all to give praise to God. All of us should praise God. And we've seen, because He's worthy both in what He does and who He is. Finally, we should praise the Lord who dwells among His people. God is worthy to be praised because of who He is and what He does. But specifically, not only has God made a covenant with His people, but He dwells with us. He dwells in Jerusalem. God does not cease to be omnipresent. He does not cease to be everywhere. But He specially manifested Himself in the tabernacle and in the temple to be with His people. And the fact that He's with this people reminded them that they would not be defeated because He was with them. When Jesus comes to earth, He becomes the temple. He says, strike down this temple, and I would raise it again in 3 days. Because when Jesus was on earth, He was God with us. Now, we are the temple. Not just me. We are the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells within all of us. We are the place where God dwells, and that shows that He is with His people, that He keeps His covenant with His people. And because He dwells with us, we should praise the Lord. So in all things, at all times, no matter what where we are emotionally, no matter where we are in our life, we should praise the Lord. We should praise Him because He is good, because of His character. We should praise Him for what He does. He is sovereign, and He sticks by His people. We should praise Him because He dwells with us. But at all times, we should praise the Lord. And let's make our lives a consistent, with our tongues and with our behavior, always showing people how God is good, how God is sovereign and does what He wants, and how God is dwelling with His people today. Everything we should do should praise the Lord. And people should see that today, throughout this week, and throughout our lives. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because You're great. We praise You because You are good and You will do what You choose. We thank You for keeping Your covenant with us and dwelling with us. Give us mouths and lives that praise You today. and help others to see you through our praises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.